Okay, so now, tonight, we're going to have to do some admitting. We're going to have to go to a place in our mind that's resistant to peace, because by fighting we feel safer. The ego, right? The ego says, by worrying, you might actually get ahead and catch something before it happens. But what you get is worry. What you get is fight. What you get is resistance. What you get is your own personally brewed up block for that day. It's a peace. So we've got this habit now of trying to be safe in the world, using our mind, and they're actually blocking us from experiencing peace. We've got to break that habit. We shall break that habit. That's what this whole book is for. And as we've said before, what is of this peace? What a value is this peace thing? You know, if I get so peaceful, how am I going to get my work done? I get so peaceful, how am I going to get things taken care of? But it turns out, were you to get anything done, including going to court for handling surgery, or going down to their auto mechanic and arguing about what they charged you, were you to do any of that, you will do it better from a place of peace. You'll be better. Be better at it. Like the whole martial arts thing, you know, when they say somebody's coming at you, you just watch which way they're going and help them. And they tumble right by. I'm much better off at peace. Why is this? Well, obviously, peace feels good. Okay, we got that. That's pretty simple. But Course in Miracles explains to us there's another benefit to peace. And it's this. All things, states of mind, effects that you would like to abide in, grow from peace. Peace is not the ultimate state of life. It's the soil from which your life will grow in the way that you'd like. Fear is also soil. And weeds grow in that soil that you don't like. Anger grows in that soil. Guilt grows in that soil. Guilt is a two-edged sword, as actually is all of these things. We're in a section of the book. It's called Obstacles to Peace. And we might... No, we will not finish it tonight. But we're in the last section of it. So we're going to have to go to a place in our mind tonight that is uncomfortable to that air quotes small s savior that is your ego. The one who's got a plan on how to think it out, how to analyze it, how to either attack or defend to make things better. That's your ego. Will be uncomfortable with the word we're going to think about in just a few minutes. It's uncomfortable because it seems weak. But as this book and another big book says, you will discover that your greatest strengths are your weakness. And your greatest weakness becomes your strength. What is this for? Let us think now for a couple of minutes about innocence. Let's explore this. What is? What does it mean? Innocence.
Well, when I'm innocent, I use my own mind.
Oh. So true innocence does not compare. Good game. Wow, you want to say more about that?
I don't use the outside world's definition of the words that I'm thinking.
Thank you, brother. That's owning it. That's owning innocence. Beautifully said. Well, let's all go home. That's pretty good.
I think of pure of heart.
Ah, pure of heart.
Yeah, just absolutely.
So, even if the person did that thing, but if they're pure of heart,
yeah,
we would still say, no, 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 no. Counting you innocent.
I think the innocence, someone who's truly innocent is not going to be conscious of guilt as a concept that's relevant.
Nice. Wow. Undefended.
No, it's not necessary. Innocence is innocence for all. All the purity of that innocence encompasses the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
In the final analysis.
In the final analysis, from the big picture of understanding, yeah, that's where we go.
Yeah.
That's right. Go ahead.
Okay, the lesson that I read where it said, God believes I'm innocent, is the one that made me cry the most.
Yeah.
Because I thought, if God believes that I'm innocent, then I can too.
Mm-hmm.
And so when I'm judging someone, like last week I was with my granddaughter, she was driving me crazy, and I was judging her as doing it on purpose and all this other crap, and then I was judging myself for judging her. I didn't feel very innocent when I got through with that day, and I think that for me, I've been saying for quite a while, I want to quit judging. Because that keeps me away from feeling the love that I am, that I just learned I was, and that all I had to do was be love, that I already am. And so now I think of things as just choices. I can choose to believe that when I judge, I'm guilty,
mm-hmm.
or I can choose to believe that when I judge, I'm just making a mistake in choice.
Mm-hmm.
And that comes from a not knowing.
Mm-hmm. And you know what we learn in the Course in Miracles, all the way to the end of the book, where it says it in just one short paragraph, but you know, it comes when it comes. Honesty turns out to be this inside job that we deny ourselves. In the Course in Miracles, honesty, it doesn't care what you're trying to say. Honesty in this book means consistency. That what you're privately thinking, what you're outwardly saying, and what you're doing are all the same.
What might be like?
They're all lined up. Your thoughts, your words, your actions, they're all the same. You said what you were thinking. You ever know somebody who just really, they say their mind. I love these people. They don't often have a very friendly circle. They're rather prickly. No filter. But by God, you know they're honest. You know they're speaking their truth. And if you stick around them, they're going to do what they said because you know that's what they're thinking. And that consistency, I trust. Even if it's somebody I'd rather not be dealing with.
Who is that? And she's the most remarkable person I know because she manages to come across as just totally loving you no matter what. No matter what, ever. You never doubt it.
Yes. Nice.
And you can always count on her to He's speaking her mind.
Consistently?
Yeah.
Yes.
So consistency is an ulterior motive.
Yeah.
So many people, it's, you never know if they have an ulterior motive.
Okay. Or if they do have an ulterior motive, it's going to be carried out. And they will tell you what they're going to do because that's what they're thinking and saying.
That would be the more innocent. I mean, that would be someone who's consistent.
Yes. Right. They're honest. An honest. Yeah.
I remember the first time someone told me I had an ulterior motive, I said,
yeah, that's dishonest. I mean, there's a break.
What's that?
Yeah, that's implying that they're, you're saying something that you are not going to do or you're not thinking.
That was almost the breaking of my innocence when someone said that. You mean you're actually saying that I'm thinking something different than I'm saying?
Yeah.
You're implying that I've got an ulterior motive.
That I'm trying to manipulate
and
not be honest?
Mm-hmm.
Yep, that's right.
Innocence is a childlike bliss, but also free of shame.
Yeah, free of shame. Yeah, one who is honest and consistent is free of shame. As Kenny explained to us, there's no other reference. It's my own mind that is the judge here. It's my own, and what he's talking about is what we learn in this book, the Holy Spirit. 21 or so words that I've written down so far aren't what you're going to find in the dictionary. So you'll scratch your head a few times here and there. But one of them is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of your mind, not anything out there. Still connected to the truth. Kenny says, I'm going to my Holy Spirit. I'm going to the part of me that I can count on. And I will find my innocence there. Whatever judgment's going to happen, it's going to happen within my truth. Yes, ma'am.
I thought that innocence, I feel like it can't happen in the illusion. It has to happen outside of the illusion. For the same reason that Kenny said, which is that within the illusion, anything you do is, or look like, or say, or be, is privy to all these like judgments and evaluations by various different people, by society and the illusion. But outside of the illusion, you can just be wholly innocent, and anything that happens in the illusion, you can't catch
it.
Yes?
I don't know. I'm thinking that the people who might say this or that and the other thing is just the result of their understanding, quote unquote, of the illusion, they might be innocent, although they don't know it.
Although they don't know it, which is another point I wanted to make. Thank you.
They don't know it. They sell the stuff that doesn't matter, really.
And they judge themselves. They listen to other people's judgments. And they because they're somebody they respect, or just because they're somebody, they take it seriously. They don't know their own innocence. And in fact, it might heap on a layer of guilt coming from some source, which is chapter 27, by the way.
Which is a good reason for forgiveness.
I think we would need some tool. Yeah.
I have a thought that you've done something wrong, and the reason why you've done something wrong is because in that moment you were believing a thought that you were separate. Because it seems to me that people are innocent. Like, that's our natural, pure state.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we feel separate that we forget our innocence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, cost of separation is going to be competition.
And there are negative thoughts that show up that cause stories, that cause people to react or respond, or to create drama because they're believing a thought that may not be true. And when you can drop the feeling that you're separate, usually you've got access to your innocence.
And compassion.
Yeah.
Even if the other person involved isn't ready to drop this.
And then it gives you the ability to forgive yourself.
Mm-hmm. Keith? Good, sounds good.
Yeah.
actually agree with that, though. The attribute of innocence that came to me was oneness. Mm. Because if there is only one, which is my belief, then you cannot have things acting on each other. There can't be guilt, and therefore, based on your opposite's point, there's innocence.
Nice. Well, there's the metaphysics of innocence and oneness. And as John was saying, when you get back and you see the big picture, it's all working together.
I was thinking of innocence not in the sort of terms of the opposite of guilty, but more of like a state of not knowing that you're lacking something, or a state before you engage in all these predictive, like, well, I don't want to be hurt by this, or I'm going to need that. You know, it's like a state of completeness that doesn't, you can rest if you're not worried by, you know, like a sense of not having something.
Yeah, or a sense of outcome, what's going to happen later. And before judgment can occur, this state of just being honest is innocent. Yeah,
there is a quality of innocence that's almost along the lines, I think, of what you were saying, Matt, like empty and meaningless. Like, coming from innocence, it's like in its purest state, you will have had to release all of the agenda of your ego, you know, which is insidious, which is all over us every day, most of the time. Some agenda of one sort or another, whether it's, you know, you want to look good, you want to occur as a nice person, but, you know, whatever you've made up as what you want to project to the world. And you don't have those kind of concerns if you're truly coming from innocence. On those occasions, and John, I thank you, you always bring up Holy Spirit. I'm listening. I've been practicing. And on those days where I can reflect and look back at situations that I've handled, as normal, everyday situations at work, for instance, and I look back and, like, there was no ripple. There was no reaction required. There was, you know, appropriate words to say, you know, ultimately loving and kind, but I, you know, professionally, I'm still going to, I have a commitment to what I'm trying to accomplish. But, you know, if you allow Holy Spirit to come through, then it's not your agenda anymore. It's like we can go about doing everything we do every day with work or interacting with people of all different sorts and still have some sense of coming from that space of innocence.
Yes. Very nice. Nicely said. That reminds me of, you know, what and how do you approach problems at work, or how do you approach when you have an obligation and your heart wants to be pure and you want to come through and do the most loving thing. It's time to act. You're going to have to show up in a few moments and do this. How? Let's go to page 28 real quick, because it's just right on the button. 28 in the front of the book. The text. And Stephen, if you would, just read for us those italics. And this is you're gonna have to go into the next room in a few minutes, and you're gonna have to talk to this person about this work item. You want the Holy Spirit to really run it. You don't want your ego to mess things up. How are you gonna do it?
And it's also useful when Holy Spirit doesn't show up and you do your own thing and just be with how that goes.
Yeah.
You know, it's like there's something to say for, you know, chalk that one up for that doesn't work.
Right.
You know, and the more conscious you get, the more valuable making mistakes can be.
Has anybody here went ahead and charged ahead without the Holy Spirit?
Oh.
Just checking. I'm wondering why we're here. Yeah. Okay. That's right, though.
I did that before you got here.
And to notice. Now you're going to notice by contrast.
Yeah.
Because I know you have done this. You've stepped back, chosen peace first, and then went ahead with the Holy Spirit now whispering in your ear. So you've got the contrast going for you now. Very good. Please read those italics, please.
I am here only to be truly helpful.
I am here to represent him who sent me. I do not have to worry about what to say or what to do because he who sent me will direct me. I am content to be wherever he wishes, knowing he goes there with me. I will be healed as I let him touch me to heal.
Teach me to heal. Mm-hmm. Teach me to heal. Yeah. Look at Miracle Principle 4. Let's go back even further before we... Keep your finger here on 28. We'll come back in a second. But I just want you to get a feel for how practical it is when it comes to using A Course in Miracles. So page 3, which is about 20 pages in.
Page 3.
And then, Stephen, when you're ready, would you read for us Miracle Principle 4?
All miracles mean life, and God is the giver of life. His voice will direct you very specifically. You will be told all you need to know.
His voice will direct you. His voice, capital V. And, you know, whenever it goes to a capital letter, we're moving into another level. When it goes to a capital letter, it's going to be invisible, for starters. You know, it's going to be what you would call divine. His voice, which is the Holy Spirit, will direct you very specifically. Wow, that's on the first page of meat on this book. Pretty encouraging. Yeah.
I just wanted to give a little example of something that happened to me that I had to deal with all of these things, which is shared before, that I have a 15-year-old daughter and some challenges with her. And last night we found out she was out like drinking vodka in a park and all this like stuff went down. And so when I went to go pick her up this morning, I was really like, all these thoughts were running through my head, like finding guilt. Like guilt with her friends who left her at this park, and guilt with her for getting alcohol, and guilt. Like, just, like, assigning all these values to this situation that happened, right? And I was fearful, like, there's a threat here, there's a threat there, there's guilt here. And I knew enough from this work that I realized that, like, none of that was going to be helpful in this situation. I had no idea what would be helpful, but I knew that that wouldn't. And I realized that I had to get out of the specifics of the illusion, because there was all problems, there was nothing good there, nothing. And so I just just forced myself, and I was on lesson 155, that God will lead us or something, and so I was just, and it talks about kind of like going down a road.
Oh yeah, I'll still lead the way, yeah.
Yeah, and let him lead the way. And yeah. So I was just like, okay, I'm going to put all the illusion out of my mind, and I'm going to let God lead the way. And what was interesting when we talk about you'll be told very specifically what to do is that it's not on your time frame. Like, I was like, okay, tell me what to do. And there was nothing. I was like, okay, well, I guess I say nothing right now, you know? And so I picked her up, and I didn't say anything. And she was looking at me, you know, and I'm like, you know, do you want to go get a coffee? Like, I just didn't say anything until I felt compelled to, you know, and all day, like, I would be thinking on God leading the way in this, like, wide open road, and that I love her, and then every once in a while, I would get dragged back in, and I would be like, those aren't good friends. And then I would catch myself. Oh, that's not where I need to be, because none of that matters, and none of it's real, and none of it's helpful. And then I go back over.
It's all muddy. It's you get in the mud with those smaller thoughts and applying guilt to people who aren't even there in a situation that's already passed, and it's muddy.
Yeah. And I noticed how much diligence and work it took to draw myself out of that into this state of mind. And occasionally I would catch myself and I'd feel proud of myself, and then I'd feel sorry for myself for how much work it took to do that. Mm-hmm. And that was interesting. I didn't really know what to do with that.
I think that's really encouraging. That's super encouraging, because you're like, hey, I can do even better. I could do even better. You felt sorry for yourself, how much work?
Yeah.
Because that means you think it wasn't really necessary. You really could actually advance further. I think that's really encouraging.
Yeah.
I hope you know how brilliant that was. Because having survived teenagers, there's so much juicy stuff where really, because you're mostly concerned that they're safe, on some level you want them to make decisions that are good for them. Certainly, they're on some level, decisions you might agree with. You know, but to give her that much space and to not go down all that drama path, because that's pretty much what I did when my kids were doing awful things, was, you know, I'd chastise them, I'd do some guilt trip on how it affected the rest of the family. It was like, you know, and really all it did was exaggerate the situation. Didn't really accomplish anything, you know, made it really rough for us for quite a long time.
Forced the kid to defend themselves.
Yes. And of course then, you know, all I'm saying, you know, I'm trying to say something that will make a difference, and all I hear is yada, 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 you know. So that's, you just got to get how brilliant that was.
Was everybody in the car when she picked up her daughter and didn't say anything? I was in the car.
Yeah. It was her going, feeling mom not saying anything. Oh, yeah. Oh, that it makes you have to do your own reflection. Uh-huh. You're really going, you have to be with yourself, and your mom's not saying anything. You really feel, I imagine.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, I think there's an addition to that, too, because my granddaughter, I hold a cervical, breathing really badly for about 6 years, and I finally decided I had to take care of myself first. I couldn't try to take care of this relationship. So I decided if she started feeling bad, I'd go walk out. But I was going to do it lovingly. I wasn't going to talk to her about what I was talking about, what I was going to do anything. I was just going to love myself enough to walk out. And when I walked in the house expecting to be walking out within 2 minutes, she kept running up to her arms, and I'm going to say, I love you, Grandma. And it's been that way ever since. So I think, on top of not saying anything about what she's doing, which gives her attention in a psychological interview, a lot of times that's what kids want, and they ask for it in the wrong way. All you have to do is love yourself, and they feel that love becomes loving with what they are also. And there's a connection in that love.
Oh yeah, that was the other part of it. There was another lesson that I had read. I think it was around right before 154, I think. But it was basically like, we get this gift from Holy Spirit, whether it's peace or love, and in order to truly accept it, first we have to get it, and then we have to give it. And then in giving it, we actually like get it back also. But you can't give it, it was kind of confusing, you can't give it until you've got it, but you don't really get it until you've got it and given it.
That's it, you got it. Yeah. That's one of the metaphysical dynamics of A Course in Miracles. And it's laid out that way, so you have to chase it and look at it and you feel the truth of it. And so what it is what the Course calls, it's four ways it talks about it, is the law of mind. Also known as the law of spirit, also known as the law of God, also known as the law of love, and it is,
any takers? As you receive.
As you give, you receive. Not later, now. In the exact moment that you give, in that and as much that you give, you receive. It's what the Course calls a law of mind. The law of spirit, the law of love, law of God.
Yeah, and I got to see that totally exactly, because in the past when I would, you know, chastise her or yell at her, get mad at her, instantly there would be argument back. And this, when I came just with like peace, like I just felt so peaceful by giving this gift to her of being peaceful and loving and not finding guilt or judgment in her. I felt so good. I felt so good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So I want to take us back to an important principle, that silence is communicating. Mm-hmm. And that may be your specific instruction from the Holy Spirit is silence right now and trust it.
The Holy Spirit doesn't have a lot of words.
Who does have a lot of words? The ego has a lot of words.
Will you define the Holy Spirit again?
All right, your mind.
Leah?
Oh, that was close.
But I kept trying to Leah because I always wanted to be Princess Leah.
So part of Leah's mind. Present always. Your mind is your mind. Mm-hmm. Nothing more personal than your mind, but a part of your mind that's still connected to the truth.
Okay.
That's the Holy Spirit. Okay. And also, it's called the still small voice.
Okay.
Still small, quiet. It's also called the quiet voice. The ego is a quote from the book. The ego speaks first, and it speaks loudest. And the Holy Spirit's like, when you're ready. I'm here for you when you're ready. I'm not in such a hurry like the ego is. I don't have something really big to fix in your life like the ego does. I just have the truth, and it'll wait.
So is it like your connection to source,
mm-hmm,
with your flavor?
Yeah, yes, absolutely.
Okay.
That's right. That's right. Super person. Yeah. Good. Okay. Oh, back to page 28, please. Let's go to 28.
Oh, no. It's my lack of glasses. Sorry.
Oh, no problem. We got to bring more glasses. Yeah, if anybody can remember, you got to call extra reading glasses and not your prescription anymore, what have you. Yeah, let's pile them up there. And because look, cause not just us, everybody uses his room ends up using them. So it's one of our contributions. Yeah.
And it doesn't do any good to have 9 or 10 of them because they all end up in one room anyway.
Do you need some?
So.
No, thank you. Actually, I'm usually okay, but I just had a fan with that number.
All right, so I'm here in this situation. I'm here dealing with my coworker. I am here entering the hospital to talk to this person who's asked me to see them right when they've been diagnosed with cancer. I am here to deal with this ugly conversation that I have to do with somebody that been a friend for a long time. I'm here laying in bed wondering what I'm going to do next. I'm here wherever you find yourself only to be truly helpful. The word only, A Course in Miracles uses a lot of what I call universal qualifiers. Every, only, all, never, always. Take them literally. Take them to task. Go all the way. Take it into meditation and say, what would only mean? Truly mean? It's kind of a commitment, isn't it? I'm here only to be truly helpful. I'm here in this situation, whatever it is, to represent Him with a capital H who sent me, which is always the case when you're listening to the Holy Spirit. When you're listening to your unholy spirit, that's the ego. When you're listening to your unholy spirit, you better represent trouble. And you'll get the trouble, the fear, the anger, the defense that the ego brings. But if you're here to be truly helpful, then you represent the Holy Spirit, the Christ mind that sent you in peace, you'll be truly helpful. And it might be silence that allows this to work. I'm here to represent Him who sent me. And, hey, I don't have to worry about what to say or what to do. The ego's worried about what to say. It's probably been practicing it ever since the parking lot.
worried about trying to nail it. Not when you're in this space. When you're in this space, you are not practicing the words. That's the ego's that I don't have to worry about what to say or what to do. Because he who sent me will direct me. And as we read Miracle Principle 4, very specifically, I'm content. Content is another fighting word for the ego. Especially when you got trouble coming and you need to think of the right thing to say and the right thing to do. The ego says, well, you better get afraid. You better get prepared. You better analyze this. All that. This guidance from the Holy Spirit actions. I am content.
It's scary to switch gears, though, with been practicing, analyzing, and preparing, and forecasting for so long. To not do that feels very vulnerable.
Feels very vulnerable.
Yeah.
That's it. Feels very vulnerable.
Yeah.
And I think that when it feels vulnerable, I have succumbed to my ego again.
Yeah, right? That's right.
God doesn't want us to feel vulnerable. That's not
a very nice feeling. What's that first italics on page one, the introduction? Julie, you got that in your head? was that a goose egg?
That was like, I know
almost
the feeling of it, but not the
okay,
exact
so words. The book began. When this book entered Helen's mind, and it said, I got something to tell you. You should take notes. And so this crazy thing began. A psychologist in the East Coast thought she was going nuts, and this voice came to her and said, listen, take notes. Nothing real can be threatened, comma, nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. Even the ego has a hard time arguing with that. Oh, wait a minute, boy. Okay, and nothing real can be threatened. Okay, so if it's real, that means it exists. Okay, and the nothing unreal exists to be threatened. You see the circle? From right away, the beginning of the book. There has to be a surrender to invulnerability, which is what you read in lesson 153, probably just a few days ago. In my defenselessness, my safety lies. That's fighting words to the ego. But by then, you're way over 1,000 pages into this peace talk. And there actually is some strength in not defending yourself. And defending yourself in front of your daughter. There's some strength there. And I think her mind was going a mile a minute trying to figure out what mom is thinking. She already said everything that you could have said to her, she said to herself, thinking that's what you're thinking. And she said it in her words, though. That made more sense to her. Good job, Holy Spirit. Okay, great, huh? That's a toolbox item. Okay, let's jump now. If somebody, anybody else had some, still wanted to say anything on innocence before we jump in to tonight's reading? Turn to page 421 in the text. 421 in the text. Brother John, could you read for us that first paragraph? The lifting of the veil.
The lifting of the veil. Forget not that you came this far together, you and your brother. And it was surely not the ego that led you here. No obstacle to peace can be surmounted through its help. It does not open up its secrets and bid you look on them and go beyond them. It would not have you see its weakness and learn it has no power to keep you from the truth. The guide who brought you here remains with you, and when you raise your eyes, you will be ready to look on terror with no fear at all. But first, lift up your eyes and look on your brother an innocence born of complete forgiveness of his illusions, and through the eyes of faith that sees them not.
Thank you. Just remember, yeah. Huh. Okay. This is chapter 19, and we've come through chapter 15, 16, and 17, working on the special relationship. Working on this idea, trying to arrest the ego's idea that two people together is this, especially two people who choose only each other. Conditionally. Look, it's good as long as you do what you promised to do. Then I will continue to be loving like I promised to be loving. But if you stop doing what you promised to do, I don't have to be loving anymore. In fact, you're guilty and I can attack you. Fair? Can we agree on that? Let's put a ring on that. Special relationship. That's what this book calls a special relationship. It's conditional love. It's loving, all right, as long as it meets my checklist. As long as it's consistent with what I want. Special relationship. Another special relationship is, forget people, right? Now it's everything else in the possible world, like your new carpet. I will love and enjoy my new carpet as long as it doesn't get a stain right in the middle. If that stain were gone, $600 for this beautiful. I got on sale for $400, but it's sick. Ah! Now it's got this stain in it. If that were different, I would be happy.
And could love it some more.
And I'd feel more love. See, that's another essence, another essential way to look and say, what is a special relationship? A special relationship in this book, and it's heavy-duty metaphysics here, to get you off of your drunkenness of the ways of the ego in the world, is if there's something out there, if it were different, you would be happy if it were different. That's a special relationship. And it's gonna cost you. Because it's out there. It's no longer in your mind. You gotta wait for whatever it does or says. Or look at that stain every day now. Well, I'm not throwing the carpet away. It's been that much money on it. I'm just going to suffer every day.
Put a chair over it.
Okay. Put a chair. That's what we're going to do. Fold it in half right there. Or flip it over and have a burlap. That's what I know. The carpet, it's a burlap. Yeah. If it were different, I would be happy. Special relationship.
Well, that's like everything. My dog were different. If my weight were different. If my relationships were different. I had more money. Whatever.
That's right. It's like everything in the world. Well, what a great way to describe separation. That it's out there. And I'm over here. If it were different, then I would be happy. You notice that when you're fully in control of something, it's different the minute you think it's different. Your own thoughts, which is, you know, we work with in this book, work with your mind. It doesn't work with form. No need. Form is a dream. It's your thoughts about the world that matter. Time for page 445, real quick. Hold your finger here now. We're coming right back. But jump to page 445. This is another toolbox item. Like that page 28. It's just a sanity check. And it's what this book is about, but it's, you know, it's... sanity check. New guy?
Matt.
Matt, would you read for us paragraph 1?
Sure.
What page again?
On page 445.
Okay. Projection makes perception. The world you see is what you gave it. Nothing more than that. But though it is no more than that, it is not less.
Isn't that kind? He says, you're making this up. But you know what? It's something to you. It's so kind, this teacher. Please continue.
Therefore, to you, if it is... Wait, therefore... sentence. I'm sorry, I can't really
say. No problem, take your time.
Therefore, to you, it is important. It is the witness to your state of mind, the outside picture of an inward condition. As a man thinketh, so does he perceive. Therefore, seek not to change the world, but choose to change your mind about the world. Perception is a result and not a cause. And that is why order of difficulty in miracles is meaningless. Everything looked upon with vision is healed and holy. Nothing perceived without it means anything. And where there is no meaning, there's chaos.
Look at what he just read. Look at sentence 8. Perception is a result and not a cause. Which you think you get. Metaphysics of A Course in Miracles. Seek not to change your world. Previous sentence. Change your mind about the world. Or somebody once said, it's so much easier to put on a pair of slippers instead of carpet the whole world. Fix a carpet. No, just you put on a pair of slippers and then you go off you go. So much better! That's what we're saying here. So much more practical, isn't it?
You make that up, Andrew?
Brilliant.
I've heard it attributed to 3 or 4 other different people, but so I don't know who said it, but somebody said it. Somebody very wise said that. Okay, back to page 421.
441 or 421?
421. So we say, forget not that you came this far together, you and your brother. And it was surely not the ego that led you here to A Course in Miracles on page 421. It was not the ego's job that brought you here or to this meeting. You were led. No obstacle to peace can be surmounted through the ego's help. The ego does not open up its secrets and bid you look on them and go beyond them. Would not have you see its weakness and learn that the ego has no power to keep you from the truth. No, the ego will keep veiled in mystery. The guide, capital G, who brought you here.
The Holy Spirit.
Him who sent you. Yes, here to this meeting, to this book, to this frame of mind, to this open-mindedness. The guide who brought you here remains with you, and when you raise your eyes, when you raise your eyes, you'll be ready to look on terror with no fear at all. But first, lift up your eyes and look on your brother, try this now, in innocence. Look on him in innocence, born of complete forgiveness of his illusions. And through the eyes of faith that sees not his illusions. Your eyes of faith don't see the illusion. But look on the innocence of release of what you thought your brother did. Release of what you thought, that's what forgiveness is. Release of what you thought your brother did. And therefore, these are the eyes of innocence. Now you don't have to attack or defend. You'll still do what you gotta do. He'll still say whatever he's gonna say. But it's not gonna fall on somebody easy to punch him right back right away. So there's room for compassion. Understanding. A conversation. There's room for this now.
I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, forgive them for they know not what they do.
You bet. You betcha. Thank you, Luann. Look, it's interesting here. He says, the guide who brought you here remains with you, and when you raise your eyes, you'll be ready to look on what? look on terror with no fear at all. Terror. Discomfort. With terror. Terror he's talking about.
But so, in that state, you yeah. wouldn't think of it as terror, would you?
Right? With no fear at all, because we don't have evil acting. It's another piece of Course in Miracles fundamentalism going on here. Is what are you doing with this world and your thoughts that keep you defending and attacking and worrying and trying to fix things out there so urgently? What's your part in this? Since it seems to go wherever you go, what is your part in this? Hold your finger here. Flip to page 552. Let's go look at what happened. Page 552. And Leah, would you read for us paragraph 13 of 552?
Each day, and every minute in each day, and every instant that each minute holds, you but relived the single instant when the time of terror took the place of love. And so you die each day to live again, until you cross the gap between the past and present, which is not a gap at all. Such is each life. A seeming interval from birth to death and on to life again. A repetition of an instant gone by long ago that cannot be relived. And all of time is but the mad belief that what is over is still here and now.
And all of time is but the mad belief that what is over is still here and now.
That's one of those phrases. It's one of those paragraphs you want to put on your wall, man.
Yeah, brother.
It's like, right on.
Yeah.
Poetry.
Indeed.
Prose.
Don't take it so seriously, life. What's going on? What you're worrying about? Start by recognizing that you're rehearsing something that's some idea you had, some concept of the past is clouding over what you're experiencing now. It's not happening the way you're thinking it's happening. You're keeping the time of terror each minute, each day, each hour, each minute, and every hour. You're rehearsing when terror took the place of love. Where is love? When is love? Anybody, when does love occur?
Love is always.
When does it occur? Say it out loud, Julie.
Now.
Love only occurs now. You can't love tomorrow. Sorry. Why can't you love tomorrow? Tomorrow's going to be a nice day. Why can't you love tomorrow? It's a fine opportunity.
That was marriage is for.
You don't know?
Doesn't know tomorrow.
Why can't she love tomorrow? Do you want to love tomorrow? Just keep checking. She does. She's even willing to do it. She's in. Why can't she love tomorrow?
It's not here
yet. Huh? Because it... Not only is it not here yet, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes, David. That's why it's called tomorrow.
There's no history then.
And there's no history either. If you were to have history, you would be thinking about something that happened yesterday. When?
Now.
Now. So it's not history anymore, is it? Because you're thinking about it now. There is no history to be lived. It's a smoke and mirrors dream, a story that's not true except for what you bring to now.
Well, it's only an abstraction.
It's an abstraction even. You don't even have the picture right. You don't have last week's discussion right. What you have is whatever pieces you remember and put into a full sentence. That's what you're giving me.
Usually the parts that matter to you.
Oh. How convenient. Selective memory.
That's helpful for the ego that way.
Yeah, ego loves that. There's no past. There is no future. You can't love tomorrow. No. Love always happens
but you can you love the hope and dream of tomorrow. You can create a vision.
Yes. When do you create a vision?
Aspire.
When do you aspire to love tomorrow? When do you do that?
When you get married.
When you get married. How? When you aspire...
I hope you're aspiring to love tomorrow. Would be good? Good day for it? Okay.
Now is when you aspire to love tomorrow.
When you get married, you set out
a contract?
You could call it that, but you set out a vision.
Uh-huh.
What it's going to look like in 5, 7, 10, uh-huh. 15, 20...
Yes.
30.
Yes.
40 years.
Yes. Can I switch that word vision just for our conversation?
Yes, sir.
With the word dream?
Good. And dream's beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
But
dreams aren't true. dreams are real, but they're not true, which means they don't happen.
I had a dream the other night. It seemed really real. I was working for Tom.
I'm
Spider.
Agreeing with you. They're real. Just like, you know, the Tom Cruise movie when he's climbing the Burj Khalifa tower, Mission Impossible 14, or whatever it is. That's a real movie. That's like your dream.
You kind of look like Tom Cruise.
Just take some old records off. Yeah. So,
you've been told that before.
I have been told that before. So it's real movie, but it's not true. He's not actually an international spy. He may have never fired a live run out of a gun ever, or driven a car over 100. It's possible.
For me, the word true.
Yes.
Is I have to connect it to eternal.
Good.
Because then it becomes, it very quickly separates out. Like anything that will not last can feel super real, but it will not last, and
yes.
Therefore it is not true.
Excellent. And that's metaphysics. That's the metaphysics of truth in A Course in Miracles. Now we'll get out of our analogy, and we'll go to where Julie's going, which is the higher discussion of what truth is. Truth is things that not only don't change, they can't change. Mm-hmm. Not dreams. Dreams change constantly, even as they're made up. But a creation, different category. Or being, true being. But it is.
Can't in a change. Way that also means there is not even a now. Mm-hmm. Because as soon as you say this is now, it's gone.
It's gone. Yes. Yes. This is why we have to start having a spiritual meaning, huh? Because the body lives in the past. And the brain lives in the past.
But for David, because... you can go ahead first.
No, I don't want to overcomplicate it. Because I love the idea of love. I love the idea of living in the beauty of the moment. And, mm-hmm. that's the reality.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I have, and it's in me.
Yes.
I'm learning some things here.
Yes.
But that doesn't get the architect to finish the plans.
Mm-hmm.
That's the phone call I'm getting on his ass. To mm-hmm. finish the plans so that we can get the remodel going.
Yes.
Which is down the road.
That's right. And there will be more opportunities for love as you go into the architect's office to say, I think I need you to stay late tonight.
But it also, you know, it's the plan. I'm overcomplicating it, and I'm in the material world now.
Yeah, well, let me go back to what you already said, which is the key point. The love is in you, waiting for you to love. So with this,
it's a different subject. So you're
it's a different
about
subject.
Walking the path.
Yes.
In the moment.
Yes.
Outside of this material stuff.
So the material stuff now is a place where you have an opportunity to experience love in you. Architect, go ahead and make the plan. Let's go now see how much love we can experience through this plan. However, the love that you bring is a love you will have. The love you will share is the love you will have.
And by loving, he'll do the job quicker.
This is true, too.
No, but yeah, no, I get it. I'm getting it, yes.
Yeah.
You know, the other thing about what you just said, if I love him, I don't think there's any if about it.
Right, all right. But, it was a joke, but oh. Yeah. A joke. Yeah. No, that's, yeah, no, I think
good. We can't.
I'm getting closer.
It.
Yes, good.
I think we are love for everybody. I don't know if we can feel it all the time, but, because that's a thought, but one time I told my students, you know, you have to love your clients, and they all looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? And you can love, I don't know how to say this, but when I think about somebody with love in my heart, I'm loving them. And the love in my heart is the only thing that's real for me.
I took out of this last week that idea of having things inside me that, you know, that I didn't need to ask for anywhere else. It was already there. Mm-hmm. I had the tools inside me. And trusting that. And then lost it in the middle of a paragraph. Brought it into the conversation. Halfway through the paragraph. Forgot it. Got pissy. And ended up bickering.
I think that's
excuse the language. Yeah. I mean, I don't mean to talk like, I don't mean to be crass, but yeah, then I ended up getting into my ego and doing an attack. And
yes.
Then caught myself in the middle of the attack and pulled back a little.
Caught yourself. Beautiful.
Well,
applause.
Yeah, and then pulled back a little, but then, you know, it's...
And this contrast is the teacher now.
It was better.
And now this is the teacher.
2 months ago. I wish I'd been here 2 months ago. Mm. It was all attack.
Yeah. Yeah. Better now.
Better now.
And the next time there's an opportunity for attack, your Holy Spirit will again be waiting to work with you and let that situation be your teacher as it just was. And now you have taught the group.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't just attack. It was all the words, like you say, you know, just like, you got to listen because then I could fix this. If I just text you 16 more paragraphs. There's a lot of logic in here, so just keep reading.
I'll convince you. Once you change, I'll be happy, and I'm going to change you.
I mean, my finger got sore.
Yeah. Yeah.
Thank God for dictation. Leave it. But yeah, and it's... I already got the freedom from doing that, from being in here.
Very good. Thank you. Thank you for bringing it back to us.
Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for the course.
Thank you, David. You bet. This Miracle Principle 51, there's only 50 written in the book. Miracle Principle 51 is, this shit works. They edited it out. So you never... look at page 38.
Page what?
Page 38,
text,
front of the book.
Text.
In the text. And this is going to kind of raise the challenge up a little bit. This is going to kind of, like I said, the ego's uncomfortable with this word innocence. It's not really... it's not willing to let innocence be, because innocence will cost a lot of the ego's coin, all of it. Remember the ego's coin? We talked about this for weeks. Guilt. If we can assign guilt, then we can see who has to pay.
It says like the laws of the ego. Somebody's always guilty. You're always guilty of something.
Yep.
There's something you're guilty of.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Somewhere, somehow. Yeah, I can't remember the exact sentence you're talking about, but I remember. Yeah, that's right.
I like that.
Yeah, that is it. Almost, it's almost funny. Oh, if it wasn't so serious. Okay. Okay. David, would you read for us paragraph 2?
The innocence is not a partial attitude.
Attribute.
That innocence is not a partial attitude. It is not real until it is
Oh, man! What? Are you telling me it's an all-or-nothing game?
Oh, to me, the word's kind of like constant. Innocence for me is the word that always changes. So they have no clue.
Conditional.
Yeah, they don't see it. They don't see it that it's the word is constant. That changes.
Very good. You see if it's worthy to apply once you get enough details. But that's not what Brother John was talking about when we did our meditation. Yeah, that's right. Very good.
That applies to judgment.
We're partly innocent, but to be quite foolish at times. It is not until the innocence becomes a viewpoint with universal application that it becomes wisdom.
Oh, you got to read that sentence over. What?
Really?
What did it? What?
It is not until their innocence becomes a viewpoint with universal application that it becomes wisdom.
Ah, that's what Brother John's talking about. Yes. Please continue.
Innocence or true perception is that you never misperceive, always see truly. More simply, means that you never see what does not exist and always see what it does.
And this is a really great paragraph to be in the beginning of this book.
Tall order.
Yeah.
Tall order for sure, but wouldn't it be nice if it were first? Very hard for a new student to make much sense. I mean, are these just flowery words? But when you start to understand the power of your mind, you start to understand the pervasiveness of love. This has to be true. Only way to peace. Okay, now we probably just have enough time. Let's go to what is this? Page 62. Yes. And David, number 2, when you're ready, on page 62, let's all read a paragraph each and just enjoy this section.
Number 2?
David, number 2 is the other David.
Well, David, I'll face this picture.
Yeah. And really, it makes sense, yeah.
62, number 2.
62, number 1. And the section we're reading is, this need not be.
If you cannot hear the voice of God, it is because you do not choose.
And hold on a second. Just because you said it, your ego jumped in there. And I want to clarify. It, of course, never says voice of God.
The voice for God.
If for God. It's very different.
The voice. Hear the voice for God.
If the voice for God. God. There's no voice of God. In this book, there's no voice. You're not going to hear the voice of God. No, God would not have a voice. You understand what God really is. He didn't even have a voice or vocal cords to work it.
This is why this isn't church.
This is why this isn't church. He got that right. Yeah. That's why we're sitting here and not in some big church. They'd kick us right out. Yeah. Yeah. Voice for God is your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a coach. It's a coach for you that speaks the principles, the invisible true principles that Julie was talking about. Please continue. Thank you.
If you cannot hear the voice for God, it is because you do not choose to listen. That you do listen to the voice of your ego is demonstrated by your attitudes, your feelings, and your behavior. Yet this is what you want. This is what you are fighting to keep and what you are vigilant to save. Your mind is filled with schemes to save the face of your ego, and you do not seek the face of Christ. The glass in which the ego seeks to see its face is dark indeed. How can it maintain the trick of its existence except with mirrors? But where you look to find yourself is up to you.
Key two sentences. How can the ego maintain the trick of its existence except with mirrors? And mirrors where you see yourself, right? But where you look to find yourself, it is up to you. Seek no further than your own mind. Bridget?
I have said that you cannot change your mind by changing your behavior,
But I have also said, and many times, that you can change your mind. When your mood tells you that you have chosen wrongly, and this is so whenever you are not joyous, then know this need not be.
Okay, now group, every time the reader says the phrase, this need not be, you'll see it in italics, and I'd like us all to chime in and read together. This need not be. And it's a practice. Bridget, would you reread that sentence?
63. Is that number, I guess number two.
Yeah,
when your mood tells you that you have chosen wrongly, and this is so whenever you are not joyous, then know
this need not be.
In every case, you have thought wrongly about some brother God created and are perceiving images your ego makes in a darkened glass. Think honestly what you have thought that God would not have thought, and what you have not thought that God would have you think.
What would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Search sincerely for what you have done and left undone accordingly, and then change your mind to think with God's. This may seem hard to do, but it is much easier than trying to think against it. Your mind is one with God's. Denying this and thinking otherwise has held your ego together, but has literally split your mind. As a loving brother, I am deeply concerned with your mind and urge you to follow my example as you look at yourself and at your brother and see in both the glorious creations of a glorious Father.
Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus would do.
That's what he would do.
Oh, sorry.
Joyce?
When you are sad, know
this need not be.
Depression comes from a sense of being deprived of something you want and do not have. Remember that you are deprived of nothing except by your own decisions, and then decide otherwise.
And Julie, would you just read that whole paragraph over, because it's such a short but critical paragraph, right, to hear these words.
Yeah. When you are sad,
know this need not be.
Depression comes from a sense of being deprived of something you want and do not have. Remember that you are deprived of nothing except by your own decisions, and then decide otherwise.
Mm-hmm. Stephen?
When you are anxious, realize that anxiety comes from the capriciousness of the ego, and know that
this need not be.
You can be as vigilant against the ego's dictates as for them.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to skip.
When you feel guilty, remember that the ego has indeed violated the laws of God, but you have not.
Mm-hmm.
Leave the sins of the ego to me. That is what atonement is for. But until you change your mind about those whom your ego has hurt, the atonement cannot release you. While you feel guilty, your ego is in command, because only the ego can experience guilt.
This need not be.
Watch your mind for the temptations of the ego and do not be deceived by it. It offers you nothing. When you have given up this voluntary despairing, you will see how your mind can focus and rise above fatigue and heal. Yet you are not sufficiently vigilant against the demands of the ego to disengage yourself.
This need not be.
Oh my God.
The habit,
that's not fair.
The habit of engaging with God and His
faith. Hold on a second. Did you notice it, what Luann read? He just summarized the ego up in this way. Voluntary dispiriting. Right back, it came from the ego. It's going to come back to the ego, and the ego's circle is some type of dispiriting. Something dark. Voluntary
This need not be. Please start over.
The habit of engaging with God and His creations is easily made if you actively refuse to let your mind slip away. The problem is not one of concentration. It is the belief that no one, including yourself, is worth consistent effort. Side with me consistently against this deception, and do not permit this shabby belief to pull you back. The disheartened are useless to themselves and to me, but only the ego can be disheartened.
Have you really considered how many opportunities you have had to gladden yourself, and how many of them you have refused? There is no limit to the power of the Son of God, but you can limit the expression of His power as much as He chooses. Your mind and mine can unite in shining your ego away, releasing the strength of God into everything you think that you do. Do not settle for anything less than this, and refuse to accept anything but this as your goal. Watch your mind carefully for any beliefs that hinder its accomplishment, and step away from them. Judge how well you have done this by your own feeling, for this is the one right use of judgment. Judgment, like any other defense, can be used to attack or protect, to hurt or to heal. The ego should be brought to judgment and found wanting there. Without your own allegiance, protection, and love, the ego cannot exist. Let it be judged truly, and you must withdraw allegiance, protection, and love from it.
You are a mirror of truth in which God Himself shines in perfect light. To the ego's dark glass, you need but say, I will not look there because I know these images are not true. Then, let the Holy One shine on you in peace, knowing that this and only this must be. His mind shone on you in your creation and brought your mind into being. His mind still shines on you and must shine through you. Your ego cannot prevent Him from shining on you, but it can prevent you from letting Him shine through you.
Mm-hmm.
The first coming of Christ is merely another name for the creation, for Christ is the Son of God. The second coming of Christ means nothing more than the end of the ego's rule and the healing of the mind. I was created like you in the first, and I have called you to join with me in the second. I am in charge of the second coming, and my judgment, which is used only for protection, cannot be wrong because it never attacks. Yours may be so distorted that you believe I was mistaken in choosing you. I assure you this is a mistake of your ego. Do not mistake it for humility. Your ego is trying to convince you that it is a real and I am not. Because if I am real, I am no more real than you are. That knowledge, and I assure you that it is knowledge, means that Christ has come into your mind and healed it.
I do not attack your ego. I do work with your higher mind, the home of the Holy Spirit, whether you are asleep or awake, just as your ego does with your lower mind, which is its home. I am your vigilance in this, because you are too confused to recognize your own hope. I'm not mistaken. Your mind will elect to join with mine, and together we are invincible. You and your brother will yet come together in my name, and your sanity will be restored. I raise the dead by knowing that life is an eternal attribute of everything that the living God created. And why do you believe it's harder for me to inspire the dispirited or to stabilize the unstable? I do not believe that there is an order of difficulty in miracles. No, you do. I have called. And you will answer. I understand that miracles are natural because they are expressions of love. My calling you is as natural as your answer and as inevitable. So personal, isn't it? Nice, nice, nice.
Okay. Let's go to see if we have enough time. Yes, let's jump to page 422. David, paragraph 9.
No one can look upon the fear of God unterrified unless he has accepted the atonement and learned illusions are not real. No one can stand before this obstacle alone, for he could not have reached this far unless his brother walked beside him. And no one would dare to look on it without complete forgiveness of his brother in his heart. Stand ye here a while and tremble not. We will be ready. Let us join together in a holy instant here in this place with a purpose given in a holy instant. Had led you. Let us join in faith that he who brought us here together will offer you the innocence you need, that you will accept it for my love and his.
Look at paragraph, sentence 3 in this paragraph. And no one would dare to look on this without complete forgiveness of his brother in his heart. No one would dare to look on God, truth, eternity, the love you say would be the real love, the highest love, without complete forgiveness of his brother in his heart. Oh, you fragile ego, stand you here a while and tremble not. You'll be ready. Let us join together in a holy instant here in this place where the purpose given in a holy instant has led you. And let us join in faith that he who brought us here together will offer you the innocence you need. The innocence that you need for yourself, to see your brother, complete forgiveness, and that you will accept for my love and his. Let's have a circle.
Take a breath. So now there is a door before you. There's a door been painted tonight before you. It will always be standing and waiting for you to walk through. The door is innocence. It will be a choice in your mind to see innocence and act from there, or to look for guilt and defend or attack. This is the choice you always have going forward. Innocence, and see with the Holy Spirit and have compassion and start communicating for real, with a chance to join, a chance to actually heal in the worst situations. You could have innocence be your guide, be the door you walk through. Or if you listen to the other side, which is guilt, which is ego, then you better lawyer up. Because there's going to be a fight. And there's going to be some tears. And there's going to be some loss while you try to gain. You will have to extract it from the other. Innocence is the opposite of that. See the innocence, and you put down your weapons as you go forward. Some compassion, some understanding. Forgiveness is automatic. It happens before you can even try, when you see innocence. And now you can join. Now you can actually discover love in that present moment. Dare I say, this is the ugliest spot on earth
that you were about to evoke with your guilt, and now is the most beautiful spot on earth. It's been replaced by a present love because you went through innocence. Thank you, amen.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, everybody.
It's so fascinating.
Thank you, too. The innocence.
It's dropping so fast.
Having revealed over time.
Okay, so
that's
what
it is.
It's about being connected. That message.